I know that, you know, some of us are going through seasons of life, we call it, where you're experiencing some sort of a spiritual dryness. You go through the motions of, you know, praying and reading the scripture, but somehow you feel you are spiritually lethargic. Well, that there could be many reasons for that. One is, you know, there could be, for some of us, you know, sin that we are harboring in our hearts. You know, we know that God has been bringing this up, but we are keeping it. You know, we are not turning away from that particular sin. And so in that aspect, the Spirit of God is grieved. You know, when you're a follower of Christ and the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you grieve the Spirit of God, that's a very horrible place to be in. You know why? Because you have tasted the goodness of God. You have tasted the power of the Spirit, of His Spirit in your life. You experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. And then you step out of that into a world of what? Bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, a lack of self-control. In other words, the works of the flesh. Today's part, the next topic for in our Truth Matters series is very, very critical for a follower of Christ to understand. Who is the Holy Spirit? Why did the Holy Spirit come? You see, the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity, and the picture here is that God sends the Son to redeem the world. And Jesus Christ dies on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. Now, Jesus returns to the Father, but the Holy Spirit comes to empower the followers of Christ, you and me, to continue the work that Jesus began 2,000 years ago. And in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission, what did Jesus say? Go therefore, and all authority has been given to me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, and this is a promise, I will be with you till the end of the age. And the presence of God through in Christ is dispensed through the Holy Spirit who dwells in each follower of Christ. So for those of us who are going through that spiritual dryness, we need to step back and really examine what's causing this spiritual dryness. Is it an unconfessed sin, sin that we have been holding on to? Or perhaps, as we've discussed in our ministry leads discipleship group yesterday, could it be other reasons? The question that we raised yesterday was, are we still treasuring Jesus Christ in our hearts? Are we finding our satisfaction and joy in Christ? Or are we finding our joy and satisfaction in stuffs, in things, in our career and work, etc.? It's Christmas season. You go to the malls, you know, everything is very festive. And people are looking forward to what? Parties and eating and all that, you know, a hot break from work. And that's good. That's wonderful. But if truth be told, after the holidays are over, you're back to your usual life. And the reality is, you know, people deep down inside the hearts of many is really a longing for purpose and meaning in life. And we try to find that purpose and meaning. Why? What? Through what? Relationships. We think that by getting into relationships, that void, that longing in our hearts will be filled. You know, we try to do that by accumulating wealth. But as you have heard story after stories about, you know, millionaires and billionaires, money does not give you peace. It doesn't really give you satisfaction. In fact, the richest man during his time, King Solomon, said everything was meaningless. It was not satisfying to him. He even tried sex. Same thing. He was not satisfied. You see, as Pascal said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God Himself made known through Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to take us to a study of the next text is found in Acts chapter 2. We're gonna jump to our scripture reading, and we're gonna look at that part of Luke's narrative about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So let's read our text. It's found in Acts chapter 2, verses 1-8. Now, you see this event. The Pentecost, my friend, actually sets the stage for the rest of the book of Acts. It sets the stage. So let's start with verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Can we all please read this together? 1, 2, 3, go. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the words, the description that your servant Luke wrote 2,000 years ago, that we can go back to that event, that stage, the stage for the rest of Luke's written work, his historical narrative of what transpired that time. I now pray that your Spirit will help us see and understand what you want us to hear today. Will you speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, for a better appreciation of this text, I'd want you now to just picture in your mind being transported back in time and being a witness, seeing this from looking at things, at what transpired that particular time. Now, there are three observations that we can make about our text. The first one is that the Holy Spirit came suddenly. The Holy Spirit came suddenly. So it says that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Then you see here the word, Luke wrote, suddenly. So here, Luke emphasized that the coming of the Holy Spirit was sudden. Webster defined the word sudden as happening or coming unexpectedly. You didn't expect, you didn't expect it. Some time ago, my family and I were driving along the highway, the I-5 in Washington, Dan, and on our way back to Vancouver. And, this was just before Bellingham. You guys have been, probably, I suppose you guys have been there. And it was nighttime. It was drizzling. And I was cruising at the maximum speed. Not because I was overspeeding, but I was keeping up with the flow of the traffic. Okay, so you don't want to hold off the traffic. Suddenly, all of a sudden, the car in front of us slowed down so abruptly. you know, a good thing that I always kept this two-car distance, okay? Guys, those of you who are driving, it is safe. I kept this two-car distance. You know, but even with that, if I was not concentrating in my driving, you know, that would have landed us, you know, in the hospital or in the morgue, you know, worst scenario. But apparently, you know, I discovered that the reason the car in front of me slowed down so abruptly was because there was a pickup truck right before the car, which was following another vehicle, which suddenly stopped because that other vehicle there was a motorcycle that was loaded at its back, which toppled. Now, you see, all of this, you know, happened suddenly. So, such was a similar case when the apostles and the rest of the believers were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They were waiting. Then there was that element of surprise when the Spirit came. It came suddenly. Now, what is the significance of that? Okay, the significance of the Spirit coming with the element of surprise. Well, it tells us that the Spirit of God is free and sovereign. In His sovereignty, the Spirit of God comes on His own bidding, on His own time, not on any timetable set by the apostles. I like John Piper's comment that the Spirit of God will never become anyone's bellhop. Now, how does this play out? I know some of us are going through some, you know, difficulties in life. Maybe you're going through some health challenges, some uncertainties regarding a family member. You're going through some challenges regarding your livelihood. And you've been praying. And you've been really praying sincerely. And it seems that nothing is happening. Or perhaps you're praying for a loved one, you know, your husband, your wife, your children, or family members to come to know Christ. You've been praying that they will come to one of our worship services here in CCF. But it's been a while, and they have not responded to any of your invitations. Anyways, invite them next Sunday. But listen, when we pray, for example, in this case, for our friends, our family members to come to know Jesus Christ, listen, we can never dictate on God's Spirit to move their hearts according to our desired timetable. We can't say, for example, when we have a family, a loved one who is sick, that we say, you know, Lord, do it now. Do it now. You see, in John 3:8, Jesus describes the Spirit of God to be like the wind as He moves in the hearts of people to give them life and bring them to faith. Jesus said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So here's my take on this matter. We should pray constantly. Why am I talking about our loved ones getting to know Jesus Christ? Because later on you will see in the course of our study of Scripture that the coming of the Spirit has got everything to do with the forward movement of the gospel. That is, so that you and I and our loved ones will really come to life. As Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, that it might be full and meaningful." Now listen to this young man's testimony. You know, he was hooked in sexual addictions, pornography, immoral relationships and all that. It looked hopeless. In fact, at one point, he thought of killing himself. But God in his love and mercy that was shown to this man, someone invited him to CCF, and he heard the preaching of Pastor Peter, and he came to faith in Christ. And now he's been free for 5 years from sexual addictions and sins. And you see him leading other people. So what he has is new life in Christ. He's been born of the Spirit. So when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, he came suddenly. We cannot make the Spirit do our bidding. The Spirit of God does his work on his own time. Second, the Spirit's coming was not just suddenly, but also it was marked by three phenomena. First, suddenly, I'll read the text, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The first phenomena was a supernatural, sound. Supernatural sound. It was not wind, but the sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Now, some of you, I think most of you, are from the Philippines. You know what it's like to have our typical typhoons in the Philippines, right? Well, I remember when we went to the Philippines some years ago, and we lived there for a short while, that there was a storm that came. You know, the sound of the violent wind was really it's very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. So here, there was the auditory manifestation of the Spirit's coming. The second phenomenon was supernatural sight. It was not fire, but they seemed to be like tongues of fire, meaning to say it resembled fire. So aside from the supernatural sound, there was the visual manifestation of the Spirit's coming. The third manifestation was the supernatural speech or language. You know, as the followers of Jesus were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak in other languages. Now listen, they were not ordinary language, since they were other languages. I will get to that shortly. Now, here's the question. What is the significance of these supernatural manifestations of the Spirit's coming? I submit that these supernatural manifestations confirmed that what transpired on that day was an act of God. It was divine. It was divine. As John Stott would put it, and I quote, "While they seemed like natural phenomenon, wind, fire, and speech, yet they were supernatural both in origin and in character." You see, this was part of God's redemptive plan. What Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 24, 49, that he was sending the promise of his Father upon his followers had been fulfilled. It had come true. And such, you see, here's the point. I want you to look at this. Such supernatural manifestations did not only clothe the believers with power from on high, as Jesus said in second part of verse 49, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. But number two, but it also drew thousands of Jews to ask, what does this mean? You see that? It was not just empowering the apostles and the disciples, but it led others to look and see, what does this mean? In the same way as this young gentleman who shared, you know, you've got something happened to this man. Before his life was like this, how come his life was transformed? Something happened to this person. Are you with me? This leads me to my third and last point. The Spirit's coming marked actually the beginning of the forward movement of the gospel. That began the movement of changed lives in Jesus Christ. You see, these stories like this. You've heard a story about this young man. You know, this is it's just one of the millions of stories that have been seen, you know, transformed lives over these hundreds of years, ever since the Spirit of God came. Let's look at that passage now. It says there, now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Verse 9. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? You know what? The significance of this event actually goes back to the commissioning of the apostles in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the other ends of the earth. And also Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, why do I say that the significance of this text relates more to the Great Commission? Notice, okay, that after verse 4, in what follows, nothing more was said about the phenomenon of sight and sound. Nothing more was said on that. On the sight and sound, Luke shifts the focus to the phenomenon of speech, which is closely connected to what? The preaching of the gospel. Now, to better appreciate this and understand this, take note that the Jews who gathered to witness this supernatural phenomena were not locals of Jerusalem. They came from the dispersion, that is, from the diaspora throughout the Roman Empire. You see, their dispersion dates back to their Babylonian captivity and exile in 596 before Christ. Are you with me? Okay. By the first century AD, it is estimated that 5 million Jews were dispersed throughout Philistine, with 4/5 of them living in the Roman Empire. But these Jews, who outnumbered their Palestinian Jews, had always considered Jerusalem as the center of their religious life. Are you with me? It's the center of Jerusalem. Now, the Pentecost is one of the Jewish holidays in which thousands of Jews in dispersion within the Roman Empire would travel to Jerusalem on pilgrimage. All right? Are you with me? Pentecost, my friend, is actually the Feast of Harvest. It is the 50th day from Passover. So Pentecost actually means 50th, okay? So on this occasion, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, thousands of Jews from all four corners of the Roman Empire, stretching from the east to the west, were in Jerusalem. And according to Luke's account, these Jews who came from every nation under heaven, which pertains actually to the nations under the Roman rule, they came together in bewilderment. Gulat, you know, bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, wrote Luke, they asked, aren't these, you know, men and women who are speaking Galileans? Then, how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? So you see here the international nature of the crowd that gathered is very clear in Luke's account. You know this emphasis of Luke about the phenomenon of strange speech, the ability to speak in the other languages, which later led, by the way, Peter to preach the first Christian sermon ever preached that led to conversion. 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ that day. Shows us clearly that the coming of the Holy Spirit has everything to do with the Great Commission. You will be clothed with power from on high, and you will be my witnesses. And as succeeding verses 14 to 40, the apostle preached the first Christian sermon that pointed to Christ as the Messiah. And I want you to know what happened that day. When you get to verse 41, it says that, and I quote, those who accepted the preaching, the sermon, his message about Jesus Christ, was baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The Jewish feast of the Pentecost, my friend, actually pertains to the Feast of Harvest. Feast of Harvest. On this day, when the Spirit came, there was a spiritual harvest with 3,000 souls, 3,000 people coming to know Jesus Christ. All told, when the Spirit of God descended on this day, the gospel took the center stage. The early believers were empowered to bear witness to Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lord, as the Spirit enabled them, while the Jews whose witnessed the supernatural event were given the chance to hear the gospel that was preached on this occasion with 3,000 people surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ. What's the significance of this to you and me? You know, I've really thought hard about this question, the significance of this event to my life. And one of the things that I thought about was, why am I living for? What am I living for? You see, in John 20:20, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The followers of Christ, the apostles, were called to live their lives with a purpose, with a mission. It really is to point others to Jesus Christ. We're not talking here of you and you leaving your jobs to become, you know, pastors or missionaries. No, no, no. What you have here is you know, our followers of Christ who are not full-time workers. They are ordinary folks. The implication here is each one of us has been called by Christ to be his witnesses. And he has given us the Holy Spirit to tell others, to empower us to tell others about Christ. That, for me, is one of the big implications of this passage. And number two, how does this apply today in your context? You see, my friend, you and I don't have to be what? Missionaries, as I said. We begin in the home. How many of you here have families? You have dads and moms. Can you just raise your hand? Okay. Of course, you won't be in this world if you don't have a father and mother, right? Well, listen. If you have a dad and mom who has never heard about Jesus Christ, why Jesus came, you and I, you in particular, have been called by God. Jerry, whatever your name is, you tell your dad and mom about me. You tell them how much I love them, that I gave my son, my only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay for the penalty of their sins, so that they, when they put their faith in me, will have life and have it abundantly. Now think of your siblings. How many of you have siblings? How many of you have, you know, relatives? Titos, titas, you know, uncles, aunts. Have they heard the gospel yet? Number two, another significance of this is you and me. My question, my friend, is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Do you know him? Just like this young man who shared his testimony. When he came to know Christ, everything changed. If you go to that sermon of I was going to say Pastor Peter, which is still true, of the Apostle Peter on that day of Pentecost, this is what he said. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Look at this. This was the man who previously, in Luke's gospel, denied Jesus Christ three times. Right? When Christ was arrested. But here you see a transformed individual. Because apparently you could see here a transformed man who has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to boldly proclaim to the Jews that Jesus Christ, whom they crucified, you know, straight to the point, is Lord and Messiah or Savior. You see, my friend, I want you to now examine you. I'm talking to each one of you. You either embrace or reject this gospel. There's no middle ground. If you surrender your life to Christ and really make him your Lord and Savior, you will have life. In John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Why? Why Jesus? Because there is no other way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One of my fears many years ago was the fear of death. I am just so afraid. If there's one thing I was really scared about, it's that death. You see, I was raised in a Protestant, both the Protestant and the Catholic traditions. So I had the best of both worlds. My mom would take me to Next Gen. Of course, they don't have Next Gen at that time. CCF was not in existence yet at that time. I was still very young, but my dad would bring me to, my mom would bring me to the Sunday school. I grew up knowing about these stuff, about the Bible. And then when I was in school, I went to a Jesuit school. So I was a very religious person, in fact. I would go to, not just go through the teachings, but I would go to Mass on a week, midweek. I was very religious. I had religion, but I didn't know Jesus personally. Until one day, when I understood who Jesus really is. You see, we are in this topic called Truth Matters. Now, some of you may have been raised in Christian homes, you know, whether it's Catholic or Protestant. Well, that's wonderful. You have an advantage in that regard, as I did. But you see, it's one thing to know about the Bible. It's a different thing to have a personal relationship with Christ, to know Him personally. You see, in Romans 6:23, the Bible is very clear. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, there's the second part. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I understood it someday, this one day. There's a passage that really hit me. Again, my context, you all have different contexts. My fear was death. What happens when I die? Where do I spend my eternity? Now, there is a promise, there is a passage in 1 John 1:9, written by the Apostle John, who was one of the three closest to Jesus Christ. And John wrote, "This is the witness that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." And you wonder, where did John, the apostle, get this? Because he was there. When Jesus wrote, when Lazarus was rose from the dead upon the words of Christ, Lazarus come out. What transpired prior to that, Jesus told Lazarus' sister, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall he live." In John, in Scripture, John, next passage, 3:8, Jesus said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." You see, my friend, if God is speaking to you today, God's Spirit is steering your heart. If He's convicting you of your sins, your need for Jesus Christ to save you, do not ignore it. The Spirit of God is not going to force His way, but He is speaking to you and drawing you to Christ. According to Luke, when Peter preached the first sermon, it says in chapter 2, verse 37, "When the people heard this about Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah, that is the gospel, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other disciples or apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And in verse 38, Peter replied, 'Repent.'" That means turn away. Turn away from your former way of life, just like this young person did. He turned away from that kind of life. "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if God has if the Spirit of God has spoken to you this morning about your need for Jesus Christ, I'd like to come alongside you in making that decision or processing that decision in surrendering your life to Christ. That day, when I finally understood who Christ is, what He has done, I made this really decision in my heart. Nothing spectacular, nothing, you know, there was nothing supernatural that happened audibly, visually, or I was speaking in other languages. But I fell on my knees in my room, and I told the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I want to stop living my own life. I want to surrender my life to You. I want You. I believe in You. I want to put my trust in You alone as my Savior and Lord." And I said this, a very simple prayer of faith. I said, "Lord Jesus, I need You. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. I now open the door of my heart and receive You as my Savior and Lord. Thank You for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person You want me to be." So I'd like to request everyone to just bow your head at this moment. And I'm going to say that prayer. If the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning and you want to really, you've thought about this, you've deliberated about this, perhaps you've been attending CCF Vancouver for a number of weeks, and you know that God is speaking to you, and you're understanding now what it means to surrender your life to Christ, and you want to do that today, will you pray this prayer quietly where you're seated? And I'm going to say this, and I want you to say this with me to Christ, not to me, not to the person to your right or left, but to Jesus Christ. So pray this prayer with me to Jesus if this is the desire of your heart. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. I now open the door of my heart and receive You, Lord, as my Lord and Savior. Thank You for forgiving my sins and giving me life eternal. Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that You want me to be. Amen. If you have declared, if you've prayed a prayer and you've declared in your heart, in your innermost heart, that Jesus, declaring Jesus as your Savior and Lord, could you please tell someone today? Preferably here in this church, so we can pray for you. Or let me know after the worship service. Now, for those who already are followers of Christ, here are some two practical applications that I want to share with you. Number one, get plugged into God daily by being Spirit-filled. You see, the decision to be filled by the Spirit should not be anchored on your emotions or feelings. You see, Jesus in the scripture has given us this command to the Apostle Paul. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. It is a command. I think the reason many of us are probably going through life with no passion or zeal, lacking purpose and meaning, no mission in life, is perhaps we are living the Christian life on our own strength. You see, my friend, the Christian life is impossible to live Only God, through the Spirit empowering you, can do that in your life. The question is, what's holding you? What's holding me from being Spirit-filled? Chances are, it's pride. We want to live our own lives because we think we are the master, we are the captain of our soul. But my friend, you will never experience the joy, the fullness, the power of Christ apart from the Spirit. So the challenge for you is, for me, is to be filled by the Spirit. But as I said earlier, if there is sin that we are holding on to, if we are living in sin, we grieve the Spirit. So you cannot say, fill me with the Spirit, and you're not willing to give up that particular sin that you are in. You've got to surrender. You've got to repent. You've got to turn around. And you've got to let God be God of your life by being Spirit-filled. So in the next couple of minutes now, I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want you to ask God to bring up to you, Lord, are there any other sins that I am really intentionally, deliberately doing right now that's displeasing to you, apart from this one that I know you want me to give up? And will you confess that? And after you've confessed that, you ask the Spirit of God to take control of the throne of your heart once again. Will you do that? Now let me now go to the second part of application. The second is, look and live life always through the lens of the gospel. As I mentioned earlier, the Pentecost event has everything to do with the forward movement of the gospel, that people may come to know Jesus Christ. And you and I were called to be witnesses for Christ, and we can only do this through the empowering of the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to look at life through the lens of the gospel? It's basically being very intentional in how you live. Are you living life with such intentionality in making disciples, in doing what Jesus told his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you? Are we living that life intentionally? From that lens. And, I don't want you to be discouraged, because, this is a process. This is not something that overnight, we become intentional in making disciples. But let me just share with you how Winnie and I try to live this out in our lives. Well, in our brokenness as parents, as broken parents. You see, in raising our family, those of you who have young children and even older children, in raising a family, our family, we don't raise our children simply to see them become morally upright children. We see them as persons who need the forgiveness and mercies of God, as people who are, as children who are spiritually dead apart from Christ. You see, making disciples in my deepest heart, I really think begins in the home. You look at your family, you look at your children, you look at your relatives, you look at your dad and mom. So we live our lives conscious that we are witnesses for Christ, not just in word, but in our witness. Witness by our lives. Now, my friend, that requires intentionality. That requires accountability between me and Winnie. We talk to each other. Winnie would set me aside, honey, I think what you just did earlier, you know, saying this a hurtful word to our son or to our daughter is not pleasing to God. All right? So I'd come to that child and say, daughter, son, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Because what I said was hurtful. Are you with me? This is being intentional in making disciples in the home. So, let me close with this, my friend. The apostles are long gone. The 120 believers at Jesus' time, the followers of Christ in Jerusalem, they're long gone. The 3,000 Jews who came to faith in Christ 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, who were cut to the heart, you know, when Peter preached that sermon, they're all gone. But listen, our risen Lord, by His Holy Spirit, continues His work to this very hour all across the globe. And here in Lower Mainland of British Columbia, in the year of the Lord 2019 and soon to be 2020, Christ is at work in you, in me, through you, through you, through me, real time. He is present in your life. He is present in our midst. All this have become possible because on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came. And that same Spirit is at work in you and me today. Praise be to God. Let's all close in a word of prayer. And as the team comes here to lead us in our closing prayer. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the reminder. We can do nothing. That apart from your Holy Spirit, we cannot live the Christian life. And Father, I thank you because in the Holy Spirit, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can become effective witnesses for you. Not just in our workplaces, but most especially in our marriages, in our homes. I'd like to pray for everyone here, Lord. I pray that as we are starting a new year soon in 2020, I pray that all of us will get plugged in through the power of your Holy Spirit by being filled with your Spirit day by day. And Father, I pray that this will rekindle the fire, the passion, the zeal that some of us have lost. And I pray that this will bring back life, the joy of living the Christian faith that some of us have so missed because we have been living the Christian life on our own power and strength. And Lord, will you do that? Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us, who works through us. In Jesus' name, amen.